An additional request about the Vacation Bible School. If you have a child who's going to be participating in that, Melanie would appreciate if you would bring a picture of your child and one of the whole family for a special project I think she's working on. But if you can bring those either later today or in the morning, she would appreciate having those, a picture of your child and one of the family. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, page 809 in the Pew Bible? I'd like to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about a basic response within man that God is looking for. That is, if we have a desire to be in a relationship with God, what are the grounds of that relationship? And there's lots of different things we could explore to try to answer that question, but the lesson this morning is going to focus on faith. And I appreciate the songs that Larry has led. I think quite by accident, there have been so many good things in the songs that dovetail well with the things that we're going to be sharing from the book of Hebrews, the end of chapter 10, and also into chapter 11. Three propositions of faith that I'll suggest to you that are stated here by the writer of Hebrews. First of all, if you'd look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the very first part of the verse, there's just a plain, clear-cut statement of truth relative to our relationship with God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So let's take the last part of that phrase first. There is no higher goal in this life, period, than pleasing God. It doesn't matter what position we hold in the world. It doesn't matter how much money we make. It doesn't matter what neighborhood we're in. The only thing ultimately that matters and will put everything else in this life into the proper perspective is trying to be pleasing unto God. In chapter 10, in verse 38, there's another proposition. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Enoch in chapter 11 and verse 5 had this testimony that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Three times in a very short period of writing here, the author is talking about pleasing God. What is God really looking for? At the most basic level that we can explain it. When He looks down from heaven and He's looking at the earth that He has created, what is it that He's looking for? Is He looking to see how well He formed the rivers and the mountains? Is He looking to see what we've done in the world to develop the creation that He's made, to fill and subdue the earth? I think what God's really intent on seeing when He looks down from heaven are eyes looking back at Him and for Him. He's looking for men that are looking for Him. He's looking to see hearts and eyes of those hearts that are gazing figuratively into the heavens and searching to be pleasing unto the God who made them. The Bible bears witness from beginning to end that it's those who are of faith that God approves of. In verse 2 of Hebrews 11, for by it, we'll talk about the faith in verse 1 in a minute, but by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. So looking backwards, as the writer will do throughout this chapter, at other examples of men who have gone before, by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. What that essentially is saying is God's always looked for faith. Faith is not something that just began with the new covenant. The faith is, that is, the objective faith, the revelation of God, that came in fullness in Christ. But the human response of reaching out to God in faith has always been something God is looking for within us. Toward the end of chapter 11 and verse 39, after reviewing various ones of old and their faith, he said, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But those promises that God had been intent on bringing about were reserved for later generations. That's us. And what's God looking for today? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That is, no matter how benevolent I may be, No matter how charitable, no matter how generous, how nice, how morally clean I may be trying to live in this world, if what I am about is not motivated by genuine faith in God, it will not count. God will not be pleased with me, and He will not accept that life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how do we start defining that faith? What can we say about it next relative to the writer of Hebrews here? Well, staying in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is. The whole notion here of drawing closer to God, of seeking to please God, has within it the fundamental requirement that we believe that God exists. Well, that sort of sounds obvious, doesn't it? But what's the problem? The problem is we're being asked to believe in someone that cannot be perceived with the physical senses, and thus this brings us into confrontation with the truth about our existence. We are beings that exist really in two realms at the same time. We exist in a realm of physical things. How do you know that that pitch pipe exists? Well, I see it. I can touch it. I can hold it. I can hear it. There are physical senses that persuade me that that's not an illusion or a figment of my imagination, that it literally does exist. But angels exist. And demons exist. And the souls of people who have died exist. Have you ever been present when someone died? Or if not, have you been present at the funeral and stood at the casket and you're looking at something that used to represent that person? You're looking at a body that you can touch and you can see. There's a material representation of a person there. But if you have an appreciation of also dwelling in an unseen world of realities, you know that the person that used to inhabit that body still exists but is not here present in a way that we can verify with the senses. And so we're called upon to believe in souls, in spirits, in eternal life, in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. We're people who inhabit really two worlds of reality. And we're called upon to believe in God. We must believe that He is, even though we cannot perceive Him with the senses. Well, now let's go back to chapter 11 and verse 1, where the writer began in this particular section, which I must warn you by the reading we've already done, the thought really begins back up in chapter 10. And he's talking there about the nature of faith that will save us. But now he throws in something of a definition here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And boy, theologians scratch their heads over that one. We might think that's just a clear-cut statement of faith, but then you begin digging into the possible meanings of, in the New King James, substance and evidence, and it becomes a little bit more sticky. And so, faith is the substance. The New American Standard says the assurance. The New International Version says faith is being sure of. The Amplified Version says confirmation or title deed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is being sure of things hoped for. And then he adds the evidence, which the New American Standard translates as conviction. New International, certain of what we do not see. And again, the Amplified, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. The evidence of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. The certainty of believing in things that cannot be proven, like this pitch pipe. And so again, we're called upon to believe in a world that's not perceived with the senses, but yet is just as real. One theologian gave this summary of Hebrews 11:1. I thought it was very good. I'll share it with you. Faith is the full assurance and inner conviction that gives men the power to stake their lives on unseen realities. That's what we're being called upon to do by God. Stake our lives on the unseen reality that He exists. And further, what's being spoken about early in this chapter is that God is responsible for things that can be seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which are visible. This is not naive, ignorant acceptance. There's evidence that suggests that all things that are visible came into being by an invisible power. There's evidence that would lead us to that conclusion. We're not being called upon to just set aside our reason and just accept the fact that God exists. There's evidence for that, but this is not what the lesson is about. The lesson really is about looking within our hearts and asking ourselves the hard question of what's really there. Do I really have this kind of belief in an unseen God and other unseen realities that enable me to live my life not for the physical things which take up so much of our attention, but to live our lives for the unseen realities? To what degree do you believe in the realities of the spiritual world? Do you only think about it occasionally? Are they afterthoughts? When you make a decision in life, on what basis do you make that decision? Are you taking into account the unseen truths and realities when you decide to do this or that? Or do we just sort of decide based on what happens to be in front of us at the moment? Things that can be touched and things that can be heard and things that might have an appeal to living in this world. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to God, those that approach God, he who comes to God, and God wants us to come. But we're not going to come until we're convinced that He is. And that He rewards those who diligently seek Him, the end of verse 6. This particular proposition of faith, I think, moves us from belief in God's existence to belief in what kind of a God He is. That is, that this part of the equation is now striking at whether or not we trust God. It's not just a question of whether He exists, but is He worth living for? Is He worth submitting to? Is He worth bringing into my decision-making process every day and asking myself in a given situation, what would God want me to do here? What would God think about this? If I do this, what would God say to me? Do I invite God into this decision-making process or the establishment of my value system? Do I make the truth about God the basis for that? And do I understand, as the writer's talking about here, that God, in fact, does reward diligent seekers, therefore I'll devote my life to Him. I have that much trust and confidence in Him. If you were to read the newspaper, and we've all read ads in the newspaper from this particular business or that particular business, and we're used to reading things that sound too good to be true, and those that have lived a while have figured out that when it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But suppose you're reading along in the newspaper and you see an ad that says something like this: attention all golfers, if you would show up at this hotel at this time of the day and participate in this focus group about golf equipment, we will give you a free steak dinner and $100 to boot. If you read that ad in the newspaper, do you think you would put that on your calendar? Do you think you would actually carve out the time in your schedule to be at that hotel at that certain time because you're convinced, because you read this in the newspaper, that the offer was legit. I'm going to get a steak dinner, and I'm going to get $100. Or would you think it's probably one of those, you remember the Wendy's commercials? Where's the beef? A steak dinner. Well, that can encompass a number of different things. It might be a little old bitty hamburger, and the $100 might be Monopoly money. I mean, really, if you read that in the newspaper, would you show up at that hotel? On the other hand, suppose Bart Cleveland made me that offer, which he did, and some of others of you. Before Bart and Debbie moved to New Mexico, Bart called and said, I'd like you to be part of a focus group. Talk about too good to be true. Look, if you show up at this hotel, we're going to give you a steak dinner, we're going to give you $100 in cash, and you're going to sit around and talk about golf for 2 hours. Now, how good a deal is that? But you know what? I put it on my calendar. I dressed appropriately. I made sure I got through the traffic to be at that hotel early. And I went into the room where I was supposed to go, and we sat around for 2 hours, and we talked about golf, and we got a steak dinner and a crisp $100 bill at the end. Why did I go to the hotel? Because I knew something about Bart Cleveland. I knew Bart wouldn't lie. I knew Bart wouldn't give me $100 of Monopoly money at the end of that. He who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. This comes down to the question of whether or not we trust God. And the point of the Scriptures, I think, or one of the points, but certainly a thread running all the way through, is that God has spent the history of the world demonstrating His truthfulness, His fidelity, His desire for fellowship with sinful men, and proving that He keeps His promises. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, page 295, if you're using a pew Bible. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David's words to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, those who come to God, Hebrews 11:6, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. This is only one verse of many we could mention, but there are a number of them through the Scriptures that keep giving us this assurance. God will be found if you seek Him with all of your heart. Now, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and notice some examples in chapter 11 of men who did this. Hebrews 11 in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, he doesn't say of the flood, you see. That's true, but he doesn't say that. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. What's Noah's challenge? To live in a world of material things, to build an ark of material things, but do it on the basis of something that hasn't been experienced, had not been seen. He's living in two worlds. He has the Word of God instructing him about something that he's never seen before, apparently, rain. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah is an example of a man who had the kind of faith in God that he pursued a knowledge of God. He pursued a relationship with God. He wanted to be pleasing to God. And God said, no, it's going to rain a lot. You better build this boat I'm telling you to build and build it the way I'm telling you. And you know what Noah did by faith? He did it. He built it. In the very next verse, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out going to Canaan. No, that's not what it says. It says he went out not knowing where he was going. Noah didn't know why he was building a boat, and Abraham didn't know where he was going. They hadn't seen the outcome of that yet. And both of them did it. because they had this kind of faith, the Hebrew writer is talking about Moses in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He's got a choice to make. Do I live for what is evident by the material things of this world and available to Moses without limit? Do I live according to those things? Choosing rather, again in verse 25, to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see the train of thought here? What must faith be able to do? It must be able to account for the invisible realities of life. Specifically, the invisible reality of God. We must be looking for God and seeking God and striving to establish a relationship with God by faith. And we do it on the basis of the trustworthiness of God. He promises to reward those who diligently seek Him. Another problem that enters into this search process is that life is going to suggest to us at times there is no God. Or if there is, He doesn't really care. And I'm going to tell you, this life is pretty good at doing that. There's a lot that we can have thrown at us in this world that we might walk away from in great pain and in great distress and say, you know, if there was a God, that wouldn't have happened, or He would provide this, or He would do that. And in those challenges, we're called upon to make a decision. Am I going to live according to the things that I can see, or am I going to live according to the truth that I cannot see? Let me give you a couple of examples, and then we'll close the lesson. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, that should be chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you can imagine yourself in Paul's shoes after all he's done, all the people he's taught, the churches he's started, the false teaching he's withstood, the accusations he's lived with, etc., etc. Verse 16, here he is in Rome before Caesar. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Have you ever had a friend turn against you? You ever had people turn their back on you? Fail you, disappoint you, abandon you? It hurts. And we can either give up our faith, we can decide there is no God, that wouldn't have happened to me if there were a God, we can put our faith in human beings, or we can put our faith in God. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Where was Paul's faith? In those whom he could see, or in the one whom he could not see? Things happen. Life hurts. Where's our faith going to be? Who is trustworthy enough to place our faith in and live our lives for? Men? Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, what about when the time comes in life when our body begins to wear out? We spoke earlier, someone's body laying in the casket. Well, it'll be ours one day. And it might be that we're going through a process of seeing our body decay. And we're seeing it wear down. We're seeing the ravages of time and age. Believe me, it happens a little bit younger than you might think when you're really young. But you begin to see wear and tear. And in Paul's case, he bears in his body the marks of suffering for the Lord. Is it worth it? What's going to be the outcome of these things? This thing that I've so identified as being me for so long, it's going away. How am I going to handle that? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Stop there. There's two things about our makeup. There's an outward physical being that we look at in the mirror, and then there's this true self, this inner spiritual being, who I am really and who you are really. Which one are we focused on? One is perishing. The other one is being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's how you can look at this life as being light affliction, because you're comparing it to something else. You focus on this world, and what happens to us in this world is not light affliction, it's earth shattering. It's soul breaking. This life can do it. But it's for a moment, if we look at it properly. There's an eternal weight of glory that we cannot see that we're living for. And we believe God will give it to us. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. We must develop the faculty to see the unseen. We must develop the desire to live for the unseen. It is what endures, not what's here, not this body, and not the things of this world. We must learn to live for and look for the things that are unseen, and they are rooted in the nature of God. A God who is trustworthy. A God whom I can invest my whole life in and my eternity in and not be disappointed. The end of Hebrews chapter 10, what the writer is saying to us here is that it's this kind of faith that will endure all challenges and all obstacles. Verse 35 of chapter 10, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. After we've done the will of God, we're going to get what He's offering. It's unseen. But we believe in Him. We have to do the work first. We have to live by faith first, believing that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And then, after we've lived faithfully, we will receive it. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see, this kind of faith can't stop. This kind of faith isn't temporary. This kind of faith is not with just the majority of the way I live my life. This is undying, unfailing, unending confidence in God. But we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And so the question as we close is, do you believe like that? When you came here this morning, did you come with that kind of faith? Faith that endures, faith to the salvation of one's soul, undying faith in God, or have you perhaps come here this morning allowing life to get in the way, the things of this world interfering, looking too much at the things that are seen? Do you feel confident about those things? Can you put your trust and your hope in those things? Can you look around at what the world offers and really say to yourself, this is what I'm going to invest my life in, and this is what I'm going to invest my eternal life in. These things that I can see. That is such a huge mistake. There's no higher calling than to seek God. To be pleasing to Him, to be in fellowship with Him, trusting that He will give the reward for such a diligent and faithful life. If you've not yet begun taking those initial steps of faith by becoming a child of God, we can help you do that. It'll just take a few minutes. It's not an inconvenience. It's not something that we would mind in any way doing to stay a little bit longer and help you align your life with the will of God by obeying His commands to become His child. and obeying that out of faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You're going to have to believe that not seeing Him. We saw Thee not when Thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld Thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But there's evidence about it. Do you believe that He's the Son of God and your Savior? Are you willing to repent and turn away from the false promises of the world? Willing to stand up before men and say, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God and I'm going to live for Him from this day forward. Have you been baptized, thus cementing the relationship with God by the forgiveness of your sins through the blood of Christ? If not, that can be done. It just takes a heart seeking God by faith. Can we help you while we're standing and singing?